I want to say, first of all, thank you to all the church family for the surprise party last week, and just continue to be a blessing to me and my family in ways that you don't even know. I just want to tell you I really appreciated that. And if you didn't catch the aside that Yuri spoke a little earlier, yes, I turned the decade older, and I am now in my 40s. So you can send me all of your condolences if you wish. Had a little event down here earlier. My son Asa, the meeting here, of course, where they go to children's church, and he'd taken his socks and shoes off. And so he couldn't run off without his socks and shoes on. So I was putting it back on him. And he said to me, he said, "Dad, they're wet." And I said, "Why are they wet, bud? How'd you get your shoes all wet? Did you walk through a big puddle or something?" And he said, "No, just a little one." And, you know, it's funny, right? Kids make you laugh, and we were all there once, and so we have a lot in common with them. We can remember those days. Just this week, my kids got back into school. I always think about the times I went to school. I kind of a unique beginning to my schooling. When I went off to kindergarten, I left home, and I went to be with my mom, because my mom taught kindergarten, and she taught me in kindergarten, first and second grade. So all those years, I didn't get away with anything. If I got in trouble at school, I got in trouble double because I got in trouble at home. But there I was with my mom. And so as always, you know, never really had that fear or that inhibition in the back of your mind thinking, what am I going to get into? That came when I got to third grade. And the school had a new teacher come in, and she began to teach me in third grade. We did combined classrooms. It was a small Christian school. I was talking to Brother Virgil beforehand. He talked about his graduating class being small at just over 200. I had a graduating class of four, and when I was in third grade, it was third, fourth, fifth, and sixth all combined into one classroom and taught by the same teacher. And I can still remember Miss Sunderland and going into that class. And when I got to know her, I didn't know what to expect, but as I went into that class and the different rules that she had and the ways that she would expect us to do homework and the quizzes and the tests, I just really came to the conclusion she didn't like me at all. She would make me sit through recess until I had every math problem done and every math problem right. She would give us pop quizzes, things out of nowhere, and I just was convinced that either she didn't like all guys or she didn't like children or something, because she just continually afflicted us with homework and quizzes and tests and wanted to prohibit me from going to recess. I thought for sure she hated my guts. And then one summer, something happened that changed my perspective. And I'll get back to that later. In this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17, we read the words, "The time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God." Judgment must begin at the house of God. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we enter into His Word today, understanding this passage and this truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity that we have. Lord, these moments, we want to be Your moments. Father, we want to love You through these moments, honor and lift up Your name. Lord, to enter into Your Word, to really seek to understand what it is You're saying, what You are entrusting to us today. Father, I pray that we would set aside thoughts and cares, fears of men, worries about the future, and just come and enjoy some fellowship with You today. We pray You'd speak to our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand and unlock truths to us today by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You'd fill me with the Spirit. Let the words that are spoken be Your words, choice words. Apply these things to our hearts. Help us to live in light of them by Your grace, for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, those words, "The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." I've heard this phrase preached on a number of times through my life, and as I even looked ahead and the different messages that would be coming, I had a thought that I thought I would be preaching on. I would use this phrase in a certain way. I've heard this verse preached on in reference a number of occasions, and frequently what this verse is used to express is that we, as the church of God, need to judge our sin in order that the Lord might use us. This verse is often referenced as we look at America around us and we look at the sin and the way that society has embraced sin. And we realize that a great issue in America is the lukewarmness that's within the church. And so we often have this verse referenced in those contexts, that judgment must begin at the house of God. that if we would make things right, then we could see God start to work in the society around us, kind of using it in the sense of cast the beam out of your eye before you can deal with the splinter that's in other people's eyes, just using it in a larger, broader context as the church. But as I started to study this passage out, I came to see that that's not exactly how that phrase is being used. I want us to begin here this morning just by understanding the words that are employed here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Consider the words in verse number 17. He speaks first of all, and we'll look at that phrase, the house of God. What does he mean by the house of God? Well, we can look here in 1 Peter 2 because he's used that phrase before. If you look back in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, where he talks to these Christian people, and he says, "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house." So in fact, that phrase, the house of God, it does refer to the church. In our case, a local church setting, First Baptist Church. The house of God is not the building, but the people that comprise the church. So judgment begins at the house of God. Well, what is the judgment that he's speaking of here? Occasionally in Scripture, you can find the word judgment used referring to justice. That we are justice and proper judgment needs to be carried out. That's not the way it's used here. Sometimes judgment speaks elsewhere of having proper discernment, godly discernment. That is not the way that term is being applied here. Rather, it is speaking of judgment in the sense of persecution and speaking of suffering that God has brought upon His church. Notice in this passage, look at verse 13. It says, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Look at verse number 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Look at verse number 16. "If any man suffer as a Christian." And again in verse number 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So this phrase, judgment at the house of God, does in fact speak of suffering, which God has permitted. In fact, in this instance, it's speaking of persecution that was coming against that early church by God's allowances. In fact, if you look at the phrase in verse number 19, it's according to the will of God. We see in verse number 12, that this judgment is referred to as a fiery trial. Now let me explain all of this further and wrap your mind around this today, all right? Do not miss this. This judgment and the Lord judging His church is not because of sin, but rather because they're a faithful church. Now that might not make sense at first, but it's the Lord judging His church in totality, in particular, the true and faithful followers. The judging of the faithful followers of Christ was not His displeasure with them, but rather because He delights in them. You're saying, this sounds peculiar. Why would God permit suffering in His church if He delights in them? Consider, for instance, verses of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." John chapter 15, where we read of Jesus Christ being the vine, we're the branches, the father's the husbandman. Verse number 2, it says, "Every branch," hear it, "every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it." The fruitful branches he purges. So this judgment of suffering and persecution is meant for the fruitful Christian. But wait, there's even more in this passage. Again, look at what it tells us in verse number 17. "The time has come. The judgment must begin." He tells us further this judgment is a necessity. This suffering is an important quality. He says in verse number 12, "Think it not strange." Don't find it surprising. Don't find it something odd. Again, we read in verse number 19, "This is the will of God." We read elsewhere in the New Testament as Jesus Christ, the night before He was betrayed, that Jesus said to Peter, He said to Peter on that occasion, "Satan hath desired to sift you, to beat you around." And in fact, Satan did sift him by the Lord's permission. So in all of these things, you might find yourself asking some questions. Why would God permit the righteous to suffer? And I'll answer that in just a bit, but there's a few more things I want us to see. Not just the words, but also the ways in which the house of God is being judged in this passage. Notice again the description from the passage in verse 12. He speaks of a fiery trial, which is to try you. And I think this term helps to give some further detail to the judgments that the house of God will face, particularly the term fiery. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6. And I believe this is important cross-reference for us right now. Ephesians chapter number 6. Because the persecution that they faced in that day is not what we're facing today, but we are still, if we're trying and striving to live a godly life, facing persecution. It just comes in other forms. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 16, we read these words, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench," what? "All the fiery darts," or arrows, "of the wicked." I believe what we're looking at in 1 Peter is the way that Satan, just as he had done with Peter, just as he had done it with Job of the Old Testament, that Satan has come to this church and the Lord has granted him access to bring a persecution against them. You find that he did so with the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul spoke to the Lord and he said, "Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh." The messenger of Satan sent to beat or buffet me. The Lord permitted it. The Lord enabled it. We know in that passage why. We'll get to that a little bit later again. But I want to bring just to your mind here today that these fiery trials, I would present to you today, is the Lord granting Satan opportunity to afflict His children. Again, I will explain why the Lord would permit this later. But this helps us to understand that while we may not be facing open persecution from our government like the early church did in 1 Peter 4, we are not immune to being sifted and shaken by fiery trials, every one of us. Job's persecution, remember, came not from a wicked government, but by other satanic means. Some of you here today may be facing some fiery trials. Others may be having fiery trials on their horizon. Maybe some have just come through them. The reality is all who will live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, consider a few other of the phrases that are used, a few other ways in which the house of God is judged. We're told in verse 13, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." A few weeks ago, we looked at those sufferings. Again, you'll note that it's plural. We often think of the pain and the physical sufferings Christ endured, but His suffering goes beyond the physical. It was the emotional things. It was the spiritual things. It was becoming a reproach. It was the relational things. All that Jesus suffered, you and I may also suffer. Because we bear His name and we're identified with Christ, we may suffer in like manner. You see also the words in verse 14. Part of the suffering is being reproached. The word reproach there speaks of abusive words or being assailed with abusive words. And you do find that in the United States of America. You do find God's people and those that want to serve Him faithfully being called hate groups by ones like the Southern Poverty Law Center. Hate groups, as though we are somehow hating others by striving to please God. We're reproached for the name of Christ. You'll also notice this interesting phrase in verse number 18, where it says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved." What does that mean? Does it mean that even the righteous barely make it into heaven? Well, the thought is that it's a hard road. The thought is that the persecution is so hard, and the trials that God sends can sometimes be so weighty that we feel that we're not going to make it, perhaps wondering if we're forsaken. It says in Romans chapter 8, "For thy sake, for God's sake, we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Again, it's all about suffering and persecution endured because of our devotion to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Judgment at the house of God, suffering that God permits, allows to come upon His people. Now, hear me out on this for just a moment. Not all suffering that a child of God has come into their life is a satanic attack. When I was in college, just started college, just coming out of high school, I got with my cousins. And it was just a group of guys on one occasion. In fact, I believe it was my grandparents' 50th anniversary. We got together, and when you get a group of young guys about 18 years old together, they still, in a sense, need some sort of supervision because dumb things are going to happen. A young guy by himself, he might not do dumb things, but I can remember on that occasion my cousin expressing to me, and he said, "Hey, Jared, we were all swimming. We're in a 4-foot pool, and this 4-foot deep pool, it was one above ground. We're all standing there, and you know, as guys, we're just kind of talking." He said, "Jared," he said, "you know what I did?" He said, "just a week ago or so, I climbed up on the roof of the house, and I jumped off into the pool. It's a lot of fun." And I thought about that for a minute, and you know, I would not have had that thought come into mind, except I was in a group of guys. Secondly, I would not generally do that kind of a thing, except I was with a group of guys. And the guys here know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys, when you were young, did something dumb to impress the guys around you? And sometimes you do the dumb stuff to impress the girl around you. And that's not something that impresses them, by the way, guys, so don't even think about it. I climbed up on that roof that day, in the middle of the afternoon, some in my bare feet, on the shingles of that house, my feet were getting blistered. I ran across that thing, and I jumped off into that swimming pool just 4 feet deep of water. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, saw to it that I wasn't injured. But I could have broken my leg that day. I could have broken my leg, I could have broken my neck, I could be paralyzed this moment because I did something so stupid. Now, I'll hear some occasions similar to that where someone will do something just downright dumb and then afterwards talk about how they're under satanic assault. Imagine me walking up here with a cast around my leg and Satan's really after me. Look, it's not a satanic attack. That's an attack of stupid. That was just me doing something dumb. Can I say to you today that oftentimes the problems we face in this life are self-inflicted? Let's just realize that for a minute. Have wisdom. I will say this, however, if you live for God, you will suffer. The Bible promises it. You ought to expect it. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you faithfully and devotedly live for God, suffering will come because of it. The judgment that begins at the house of God is something present, but it also continues into the future. It goes beyond this life. The judgment of the house of God finds its culmination in what we call the judgment seat of Christ. I came across a message that was preached on this passage by a pastor of the past named W.A. Criswell, and he spoke of that coming judgment. I just want to share with you what he preached. Here's what he said: in that great and final day, when God's people, the house of God, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what an immense mountain of rubbish will be burned up. All the worldliness, all the selfishness, all the vanity and ambition, all the pride wherein we've served God will be burned up. Very little of our work, I have long been persuaded, comes out of just sheer, unadulterated, simple, loving devotion to Jesus. We've got an axe to grind in what we do. When we do things, we like to be commended for it. And if the commendation isn't forthcoming, we're hurt. It shows what we're doing is for men, not for God. We like to be elected to office. We like to stand up and scintillate. We like to shine. We like to be approved. We like to be cajoled. We like to be patted on the back and furthered. All of these things are men and are not of God. But everything we do and every devotion we made and every great effort we put forth for the praise of men will be burned with fire. Judgment at the house of God. And someday the fire will try every attitude, every devotion, every effort, every labor, a laborious sacrifice that we have ever made. You see, you and I, we face trials here, but there's coming trial of our works as well. If you're a child of God today, the judgment that begins at the house of God concludes at the judgment seat of Christ, where every work that you've ever done as a child of God is going to be put to the flame. Has it been out of a heart of love? The Bible says faith, love, hope, these are the things that abide. These are the things that endure. Is what you're doing for God today motivated by a love for Christ? But then it goes on in this passage. It is not just judgment at the house of God, but he speaks of another more fearful judgment. again, the statement in verse number 17, in the second half, if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the house of God is permitted to suffer, if God's children are brought through these trials, the simple question is, what will God do with His enemies? You might sit here today and you might say, His enemies? Well, who are His enemies? Everyone that has not obeyed the gospel and believed on Jesus Christ. You see, we're all part of one of two kingdoms. And we don't naturally belong to the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that when we first enter into this life as children, of course, we are innocent for a time, but we get to the place where we willfully act against God's revealed truth. At that point, we've joined the kingdom of darkness. We must be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We must be born again. If you have never been born again today, then you are on the wrong side. You're an enemy of God. The Bible tells us that you must be born again. You need to trust Jesus Christ today. You need to change from being an adversary and change to being part of His house, part of His family, one of His children. Praise God, we read the words, as many as received Him, as speaks of Christ, to them gave He power, the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For the unrighteous, what a question. If the Lord permits believers to go through persecution here, what shall befall the unrighteous in their judgment day? Notice in this passage, He's given us words. He's given us ways that we're judged. He also gives us the when of the judgment. He says in verse 17, the time is come. The testing time for the child of God is present. It's right now. Jesus made the statement, in the world you will have tribulation. He was speaking of trials. If you would picture yourself in a classroom and this life is the course, at any time you can be asked to take a pop quiz. I hated pop quizzes. I don't know about you. I wanted to know when they were coming. I did not like those that would just suddenly set upon me. But that is something that we all face in this life. Trials, temptations, persecution that comes, and we need to be ready for it. You could have a pop quiz every day. Some may have more than others, but in the end, we will all have to take the final exam. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's the glorious thing about our judgment being now. There is no testing, no trial, no suffering, no satanic assault ever again in eternity beyond that initial judgment seat. Praise God, if you're a child of God, judgment is today and not in eternity. Once the works of a believer are tried, there is no more judgment. Our future is glorious. All our present, all our hard times are right now. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more suffering, no more sin, no more judgment. It's only in the present. Oh, I remember, it's been 15 years ago now, hard to believe, when I finally finished my schooling. Oh, how I look forward to that day. I was in school for 20 years. 20 years. Kindergarten, through the 12th grade. 4 years undergrad, 3 years in seminary, and the longer I was there, the harder it got. The more papers, the more tests, the more difficult. I looked ahead to that commitment. I looked ahead to that graduation day when I'd walk across the stage, grab that diploma. No more tests for me. People will ask me sometimes, you want to get your doctorate? No, sir, I don't. I'm glad to be done with all those tests. You know, there's coming a day for you and I where we'll walk across the stage and get our diploma. All the tests will be done. Question is, what will you have done for Christ when you reach that day? For the unrighteous, the present may seem grand. You see, the house of God, judgment is today. You can live in sin. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin. But it's only for a season. The future holds judgment for those that do not know God. And as the Bible says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 9 puts it this way, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The judgment on the house of God is hard, but the end is eternal life. The judgment on the unrighteous is eternal hell. Do you know Jesus today? Have you been born again? I want us to consider today, in all these things, as we considered the words, we consider the ways, and we considered the wind, why does God allow suffering for His child? I want to look at the why today from Scripture. There's three things I want to share with you about judgment at the house of God. The first one is this. Judgment at the house of God reveals. Reveals two things. First of all, it reveals the true followers of Christ from those who are simply false professors. It reveals the sheep versus the goats. The present day judgment, what the house of God endures in this life, it reveals whether one's truly born again or merely has the form without the Spirit. Remember the words of Jesus as He spoke in Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And don't miss this. He said, as the Word of God is distributed, it's the parable of the sower and the seed. Some of that seed fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith it sprang up because they had no depths of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. In verse number 20, Jesus Himself interprets what He just gave us by parable. He says, the same is the one that hears the Word of God, and anon or immediately with joy receives it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, hear it, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, by and by he is offended. You see, the persecution, the suffering that came caused those who were merely just going along for the ride to jump ship. In that early church especially, imagine in North Korea, we've got a lot of people who profess Christ today in the United States who have no business professing Christ. They're not His. You don't profess Christ lightly in North Korea. You mean it when you profess Christ over there. You know, in our society, there's time the judgment comes, and it comes to reveal who is true and who is false. John Bunyan wrote a book entitled Pilgrim's Progress as an allegory of the Christian life. And all through it, Christian, who is, of course, the primary focus and how he reached the celestial city, how he had that burden that was removed at the cross, all through it, he encounters different personalities and different instances, and it's a great picture. But one of the people that Christian encountered in his journey to the celestial city was an individual named Pliable. Pliable, in meeting Christian, they were having a conversation as they walked down the road. Pliable asked him, he says, do you think that the words of your book are certainly true? Christian said, yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie. Pliable said, well said. What things are they? Well, there's an endless kingdom to be inhabited, everlasting life to be given us, that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. Well said. And what else? Well, there are crowns of glory to be given us and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. Pliable said, this is very pleasant. And what else? Christian said, there shall be no more crying or sorrow, for he that is owner of the place will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Wow, and what company shall we have there? Well, there we shall be with seraphim and cherubim, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There also you shall meet with thousands and 10,000s that have gone before us to that place, none of them that are hurtful, but loving and holy, everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in His presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see men that by the world were cut in pieces, burned in flames, eaten of beasts, drowned in the seas, for the love that they bear to the Lord of the place, all well and clothed with immortality, as with a garment. And Pliable responded, the hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers thereof? And Christian said, the Lord, the governor of the country, hath recorded that in His book, the substance of which is, if we truly be willing to have it, He will bestow it upon us freely. Pliable, well, my good companion, glad I am to hear of these things. Come on, let us mend our pace. And Christian said, I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that's on my back. John Bunyan said, now in my dream, that just as they had ended this talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain, and they, being heedless, did fall both suddenly into the bog. The name was the Slough of Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt, and Christian, because of the burn that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. Pliable said, ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now? And Christian said, truly, I do not know. And at that, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to his fellow, is this the happiness you told me all the while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone for me. And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two, got out of the mire on that side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. He pictured exactly what this passage is telling us. When judgment comes, those that are true followers of Christ will be revealed. And those who merely are going along for the benefits will fall away. Perhaps you're here today and hearing of persecution and all that the Lord permits and how He permits suffering has you perplexed. Maybe at this you're ready to jump off of the bandwagon of Christianity. And that's exactly one of the intended purposes of this judgment. So that those who are merely on the bandwagon jump ship. Suffering, persecution, judgment at the house of God reveals our true relationship to the Lord and also reveals our character. Adversity reveals what's on the inside. Even as a child of God, it's going to reveal things in you. When you are faced with adversity, does it reveal faith and love and hope? What does judgment reveal of you? Judgment reveals. Second thing judgment does is judgment purifies. We know this. We read the words of Job. He says, when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. This has already been discussed in this book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. We know what happens. Purified gold has increased value. Purified gold shines more brilliantly. Purified gold reflects more clearly. And for you and I, when we go through trials, we become more dependent on the Lord in prayer. Our hearts begin to long more for heaven. We cease to love this world. We stop so much depending on the flesh. Have you not experienced this in your own life? When days of uncertainty and hard times come, have you not experienced, I need the Lord? Or do we just simply panic? You see, judgment purifies. It draws us deeper into relationship with Him. And a third thing that judgment does, not only does it reveal and purify, but judgment also strengthens. Why does God permit suffering in the lives of His children? He permits it to reveal. He permits it to purify. He permits it to strengthen. In the Word of God, we read the trying of our faith works patience. We read the Apostle Paul, he says, in all things I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But did you hear his words? I have learned to be content. We find in relationship that Job himself made the statement, having come through his fiery trial, he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Judgment, suffering, strengthen. When I was growing up, my father would allow and also occasionally administer suffering into my life. Difficult and painful things. I can remember as a boy, I broke my tooth. Again, it was one of those stupid things I had done. He took me to the dentist. And they brought out the longest needle I think I'd ever seen in my life. My dad took me right up to those people. My dad paid for them to stick me with a needle. It was all part of his plan, afflicting me. The rod of correction was often applied to my seat of understanding. My parents always had every summer a garden. Do you know what? And that garden was out there. Do you know what they would make me do? They would make me get out there in the sun and pull weeds and sit in the dirt and fight the gnats and get out and pull out the ears of corn and have to silk those things and sit down on the couch and break the green beans. And it was suffering. Never want to break another green bean in my life. My dad had me do it. When I got a little bit older and bigger and stronger, I was up for the lending at the church. Anybody could borrow me that wanted to. They were moving. Hey, my son's got a good back. Take him. The snows would come. Jared, get out there and shovel some snow. He was all the while putting me through and causing me to endure some suffering. But I can tell you today, it was all for my good. All of it. The spankings taught me that to say no to doing wrong and to honor and obey authority right away and how important I need that in my life. The pain at the dentist brought health and kept me from having greater issues in my mouth later on. The garden taught me to work diligently and that labor is necessary if I'm going to enjoy the fruits. My back being loaned out taught me that being a man and having strength was not about putting others to serve me, but rather using that strength to be a blessing and to serve others. All of the suffering, if you want to call it that, all of the pain and the things my father permitted me to endure was about growing me and shaping my character. Hear the words again of our God. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God doesn't permit suffering to come into your life because He's displeased with you as a child of God. God permits suffering into your life because He wants you to be more fruitful. And those fruits are things not only that He enjoys, but are the things that bring great joy to our life as well. And all of this is why we can be told in verse number 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. How can I be happy about reproach? How can I rejoice at suffering? Because God's using it in my life to reveal and to strengthen and to purify me, that He might make me more valuable in His service. In all of this, I want to give you one final thought. And that is who we turn to in our sufferings. I'm so glad today the Lord doesn't ask us to go through those things alone. In this passage, we find the entirety of the Godhead, all three members of the Trinity. You see, first of all, in verse 13, Christ. He says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And He reminds us, first of all, of our cause. Suffering with Christ. Living for His sake. He gives us our example. In Hebrews 12, when it deals with Christian suffering, it says, looking unto Jesus. He says, consider Him, lest you become wearied and faint in your minds. It's also in Jesus Christ that we find not only our cause and our example, but it's also where we find our joy and our hope. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's our hope. He's our joy. Notice the second person of the Trinity involved in our lives. We see it in verse number 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, you're suffering because you're striving to live a righteous life, because you have an endeavor for God, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. His presence resting upon us. And His presence brings power to overcome. We often hear about the persecuted church. I mentioned earlier North Korea. I find myself sometimes thinking and asking myself, how would I respond? What would happen? What would I do if I was faced with something like what they're being faced with? Would I be able to stand? Can I tell you today, none of us could stand in our own power. but we're not called to. The Holy Spirit, when you're a child of God, rests upon you. And in the event that we're called to suffer, God doesn't want us to depend on our strength. He giveth more grace. Grace sufficient to the trial, power through the Holy Spirit to endure, and more than endure, more than just survive it, He gives the power to thrive in those circumstances. One of the most touching testimonies to me is that of Joseph, who endured so much. He had done no wrong, mercilessly persecuted by his brothers, sold into slavery, there again doing the best that he could as a steward in Pilate's house, falsely accused, sent into prison, 13 years of his life. Finally, after all of that, as he continued to be faithful to his God, God exalted him. Joseph had two sons. And one of them just speaks to me every time I read it. And it's his son Ephraim. And the name Ephraim he gave to his son. And this is the reason. He says, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." How? Because the Spirit of God was upon him. Do you know that in the trials and the sufferings you go through in life, sometimes we're just trying to hang on and survive. But God makes it so that we can actually thrive and be fruitful in that. And it's the Holy Spirit upon us that does it. We've seen the Son and the Spirit. Now we see the Father in verse number 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator." The faithful Creator, His faithfulness reminds us of the wonderful truth in Lamentations, how His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We can go through things and trials and testings and wonder what's going to be on the horizon for us and are we going to make it through? Praise God, His mercies are new every morning. We can depend on His faithfulness. Always faithful, always dependable, always trustworthy, never failing, a very present help in time of trouble, our rock and our fortress, the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley, He's our faithful God. That's who we serve. People sometimes ask, how could God permit such a thing to happen? The problem is, they don't know God. We do. And the answer often comes something like this: I don't know all the reasons now, but I'm confident of His unfailing love for me, of His perfect plans. I trust Him with all my heart. God is good. Even in the hard times, God is good. "Though He slay me," Job said, "yet will I trust Him." And as it says in verse number 19, "Commit your soul to Him. Lord, I'm going to keep on serving You no matter the cost. I entrust my life to Your loving, everlasting arms." I told you to begin with about my time with Miss Sunderland and how as a child I counted myself to be persecuted and that she must not like me at all. After my fourth grade year, at the conclusion, Miss Sunderland got married. She became Mrs. Davis. And she had a special request that she asked of me. She said, "Jared, would you be my ring bearer?" Me? "You're a ring bearer? Really?" There were other boys in the classroom, and she picked me. Then I realized on that occasion that those things that she brought into my life wasn't because she disliked me, but because it was good for me. You know, as we look at our God today, you know, we can look at the things He permits, and we might think, well, I guess He doesn't like me as much as the next guy. Maybe He's got something out for me. Can I tell you today, He's asked you to be His child. He says, "I want you to be a king and reign with me." Kings and priests. He loves you. And all that He brings into your life, you're His child, is for your good and because He delights in you. All the suffering, it'll be worth it all. We'll understand it by and by. Just as I've grown today to understand what my teacher, what my father brought into my life was to grow and to strengthen me and prepare me for life, so one day we will stand before our God and we'll say, Oh, I get it. I see now. God, you're so good. You've always been faithful. Praise God today. What a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And so we read the words in Matthew chapter 5 of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, when he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Judgment has begun at the house of God. And if you're part of His family, you either are facing it or you will face it. Understand God's purposes in it and come out stronger for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to look into Your Word. Lord, we sometimes struggle with suffering. Lord, we sometimes don't relent our wills. We see where Your hand is leading us. And Father, we sometimes question Your way. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we know that all that You bring, all that You permit, all that You allow is by Your goodness, is by Your wisdom, is with Your greater purposes in mind. Lord, I pray today that You would help us to have such faith. Help us to have such trust. Help us, Lord, to have such resolve that no matter what comes, Lord, that we're going to be faithful to You, that we'll serve You, that we'll trust You, though You slay us. Father, today, many of us are living in good times, in peaceable times. Lord, in these good times, help us to serve You. Lord, if we serve You not in the good times, how will we be prepared for the hard times? Lord, help us in these things today. And by Your grace, speak to the heart of Your children. Father, I pray if there's one in our midst that does not know You as Savior, Lord, that the thought of that coming eternal judgment, if they obey not the gospel, would be on their heart right now. And Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself by Your grace for Your glory. Lord, may they hear Your voice calling them. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they would be saved. Give them the courage to step out and get help if they need it from us, Lord, in that decision, I pray. Thank You for these moments. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all